continue to talk about the subject of peace. Let me do a little bit of review. We talked about peace as a blessing bestowed upon the people of God. We started where we needed to start, should start, and that's with salvation. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And you know, until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, how in the world are you going to ever have a sense of that peace that passeth all understanding? Wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful thing. You know, no matter what crazy thing's going on in your life, and it seems like, you know, we go through these different things, but you know what? Just to kind of, at the end of the day, settle back in the idea that, folks, life's a vapor. It appeareth a short time, vanisheth away. And you know, no matter what God asks us to go through, if you're a born-again Christian, you know for sure one of these days we're going to be in a place where all of this nonsense will leave it behind. And so peace, first of all, comes from salvation. And then we talked last week, I think it was, peace comes from hearing and loving the Word of God. And boy, I can't emphasize it enough. We're going to talk about prayer, probably not today, but it's amazing, no matter what subject you teach in the Bible, it almost always comes back to being connected, if it's a positive thing, being connected to Bible and your interaction with the Bible and the time you spend at the throne of grace. And we're going to find out it's no different when it comes to peace. You know, it seems like, preacher, we talk about Bible reading and prayer, Bible reading and prayer. Yeah, I know. I sat and listened to Dad preach about it my whole life. And guess what I'm doing? Preaching about it my whole life. Because, I think you would testify it's true. The devil knows the importance of it. It seems like that's the thing he'll fight us over more than anything else in the world, just trying to keep us from being consistent in our Bible time and our prayer time. But, so we talked about that. And then we also covered peace comes from understanding that safety comes from the Lord. And, you know, we talked about how God protects you in our protects us in our childhood, and then protects us in our adulthood. And we go to the book of Proverbs and read these, you know, wonderful verses. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Horses prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Psalms 91, if you are dealing with anxiety and you're fighting a time where, you know, in your heart we're just, I don't know, think you're unsettled, Psalms 91 is a great, great psalm to turn to and read. I would ask that you commit it to memory. I just think it's just a powerful thing to use when we to fight against worries and what we're worried about and what if this happens. And so Psalms 91 is a great help. God protects us in our senior years. And I talked a little bit to our senior saints last week. I love these verses. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And then Psalm 71:18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is come. And we ran out of time there. There's kind of one more point. I'll just finish that point out. Childhood, adulthood, senior years. How about this? God promises to safely protect us when we die. You know, I don't have to cross Jordan alone. Down at the Sword Conference, there was a group that got up and sang, I don't have to cross Jordan alone. And I hadn't heard that song in years and years and years. And man, praise the Lord, you know, even in death, folks. How about this verse, Psalms 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And boy, you know what? That last enemy, death, was defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we build this thing up in our mind, you know, of how horrible it's going to be. You know, we can't interview anybody and ask them, so how was it? Okay. You know, when somebody passes over, so there's always these lingering questions and whatever. But, you know, I think about that certain beggar that died. Come on, Lazarus and the rich man. And I'm always comforted by this. It says, and it came to pass when the beggar died, listen, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I think death, we've built this up to this, you know, dreadful monster. And yet because of what God has done and what Christ has done, I think for the Christian, just remember that. You don't have to cross Jordan alone. And, you know, you always wonder, you know, we talked about it a little bit, me and my wife, you know, in some ways, I want to go first. And then there's other reasons that I would rather her go first. Okay, don't jump to conclusions about this, but I think the only reason that I would rather her go first before me is that I think about, you know, I would love to be there beside my wife to help her through that process, to help her. And then I thought one day the Lord gave me a comfort and said, well, you know what, there's got to be somebody on the other side that helps them transition too. So, you know what, all of those things are in the Lord's hands anyway. But one way or another, I want to be there, whether it's to say goodbye and see you later, or whether to say hello. Wait till I show you what we are getting to enjoy up here. And so, you know, God's going to be with us during that time. He's even going to give us peace during that time. You know, I think about it. We haven't gone through the process of death, but, you know, we definitely have gone through the process of saying goodbye to loved ones. And, you know, I think everybody in here can say, preacher, it's not that it's easier. It's not that it wasn't without tears and sorrow, but there was this peace in knowing where they were, where they went. And, you know, I probably say it from time to time, so I'm not crazy about it. But, you know, one of the phrases that we talk, there's all kinds of different ways to referring to somebody passing, you know. And, well, did you hear that they lost so-and-so? Somebody lost a husband or lost a wife. And I guess that's the one that just makes me smile, because as a Christian, I'm thinking, they're not lost. We didn't lose them. We know exactly where they're at. And so the peace that comes with heaven. I want to get into something today, and I may only just get to this one point, but I believe with all of my heart that God wants you to have peace, peace in your family, peace in your home. Let me give you the fourth point here, and I'm going to have you turn to Psalms 34. Why don't we get you headed that way? Psalms 34:14. I'll get turned there also, and then I want to give you another point that I believe is important. Preacher, how do you have that peace that passeth understanding? How do you get to the point where you live with this sense of peace in your heart concerning, you know, just knowing that God's in control and knowing that God's going to take care of things? And how do you defeat the worry and the anxiety that comes with just, you know, the concerns of life? Psalms 34, verse 14, there's a wonderful little Bible principle here that I think can help us so much. Psalms 34, 14, depart from evil and do good. And then notice this command here, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to understand that, Lord, one of the ways that we can have peace is to seek it, to pursue it, and, Lord, to make it a goal of every day. And so I pray that we'd learn how to do that this morning, and, Lord, that you would help us, dear God. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would join the ranks this morning of the peacemakers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I think we have to ask ourselves and kind of ask an honest question is this: is peace your goal? You know, sometimes people says, like, preacher, I just feel like, you know, there's no peace. There's no peace in my relationships. There's no peace in my home. There's no peace in my heart. There's no peace in my mind. And I sometimes want to say, well, is it a goal in your life? Is it something that you, here's the Bible word, seek? Is it something you pursue? Because, you know, a lot of times people that just live in chaos all the time and in conflict all the time, chaos and conflict. You know what? One of the reasons that you're living there is that you don't wake up every day, I believe, and pursue peace. Well, I want it. Well, do you? Listen, this is sometimes a question I have to ask some people. Do you really? Let me take you to the book of Proverbs and introduce you to a concept. And then I'm going to give you something that I think will help you in this matter of pursuing peace and seeking peace. Proverbs 21, verse number 19. I'm going to take you to three different verses, and we'll read all three of them, and then I'll do some commenting on them. But Proverbs chapter 21, They're all in Proverbs, so we'll just kind of bounce around in the book for a minute here. Proverbs 21, verse 19, uses some adjectives to describe a woman. The next verse will use the same adjective to describe a man, but Proverbs 21, 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now look, if you will, just a couple chapters over to chapter 26, Proverbs 26 and verse number 21. So it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Proverbs 26, 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And then one chapter over, Proverbs 27, verse 15, 27, 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. So the Bible says there is such a thing as a contentious woman and a contentious man. Right. That means that attribute, that adjective, that descriptive phrase is attached to their life. Okay? I talk about this idea of a spirit of contention. And sometimes I'll see a contentious spirit get into a relationship, a contentious spirit come into a home. Hey, let's guard Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Come on, folks. I've watched contentious spirits get inside of a church and, you know what, just mar that church and mess up that church and change the spirit of that church. When I talk about a contentious spirit, little s spirit, I'm just not talking about an attitude there. I believe it's a demonic influence. I believe it's something, if we're not careful, we have opened our relationship, our home up to, or our church up to. And we've got to guard against developing or having a contentious spirit. You know, sometimes, you know, I've counseled in the past people, and, you know, sometimes I just wonder, do they really want peace? They come to my office and swear they do, and then they spend 30 minutes fighting in front of me. You know, I don't think they want peace. They want a referee. I'm not sure they want marriage counsel. They want somebody there to listen to both sides and declare somebody a winner this week, and then, preacher, we'll see you next week, and I'll see what I can bring about her, and she'll see what he... I'm just like, I can't even imagine living that way.
Right.
Can I say something, folks? I know you got to work at marriage, and I know there's times that you're going to go through things, but I just sometimes shake my head and say, I'm sorry, but marriage isn't that hard. You have to work harder at having a bad marriage than you really do in having a good marriage. It takes some effort. I mean, it takes a lot of thought and planning and conniving and list making and, you know, ambushing. And I mean, if you put as much work into having a bad marriage as you did put it in having a good marriage, you'd probably have a great marriage. And what happens? Come on, let's just be honest, because sometimes we got to look at this. You know, is it that you have a contentious spirit? You know, do you really like to fight? Well, no, I don't like to. Then why do you do it all the time? Come on, answer the question. You know, I don't like to do this. I hate this. I hate this. Then why are you doing it? If I hate something, I don't do it. If I don't like to do something, I don't do it. Preacher, it's just not that easy. It kind of is. No, it really kind of is. Okay? Because again, is it just that you have a contentious spirit? There's people that honestly like to argue. I mean, they just like to argue. You got to kind of watch it, parents and your kids, because you'll begin to see a contentious spirit come into one of your kids where it just seems like no matter what you say to them, no matter what you ask them, no matter what subject you bring up, they just kind of want to push back, argue back, take the opposing view. You know, I tell people, if that's kind of the way you're cut out, you know, go be a lawyer. And that way, at least you can go in the courtroom and do it. Or join a debate team. But then, you know, go get it out of your system and come home and pursue peace, all right? Okay, because what's the goal for today? If we're not careful, listen, I'm trying to, you know, tiptoe a little bit here, but I want you to really, it's kind of like if we're not willing to be honest, then we're not going to fix problems.
That's right.
You know, and if you honestly kind of have spent your time thinking of all of the new arguments and the new ways you're going to win over a certain person, or new ways you're going to, you know, force your point of view on everybody around you, and your mind is constantly on that, and it's almost like, good, here they come, I'm ready. There's a lot of other things you could be thinking about. There's a lot of other things you could be planning. You know, if you can plan to have a bad time, you can plan to have a good time. If you can plan to argue, you can plan to compliment and to praise and to show appreciation. And so you got to watch that spirit does not come into your home. As a preacher, I really try to walk guard around the church. I don't want that kind of a spirit in our church. That's not from the Lord. One of the fruits of the Spirit, okay, fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. So if we're filled with the Spirit and we're being unified by the Spirit, peace is what he produces. The devil's the one that produces conflict amongst the body of Christ. So, you know, don't get caught up in stuff like that, okay? A contentious spirit. Pursue peace in your home. I think young couples, you ought to just decide early that our house is going to be a place of peace. It doesn't mean that times we don't have to sit down and have discussions about things. It doesn't mean we're always going to agree about everything. But as a general rule, it ought to be a safe haven from a crazy world of confusion and conflicts. It ought to be a place we can go and just have peace. You know, as a dad, I had to set the tone in our house about this from time to time, where I'm just like, you know what? We're going to have peace around here if I have to go to war to have it. But, you know, one of the things that we're just not doing in our house. I mean, we're not doing this in our house. All right, we're not raising our voice. We're not arguing. Okay, we're not going to walk around. I'm not talking to her and she's not talking to me. And okay, nobody's going to put tape in the rooms and that's your half. And we're not doing this crazy stuff, okay? And so sometimes as a leader, you just have to put your foot down and say, no, that's not the spirit that's going to be in our home. And you have to do it. Pursue peace in your home. Pursue peace in your church. Pursue peace in your workplace. You know, blessed are the peacemakers.
Amen.
You know, I want to kind of go through something that I think will be a help to you. Preacher, you know, when strife is happening in our home, or strife is happening at my workplace, or strife is happening a lot in my marriage, or it seems like there's a lot of strife going on amongst the kids all the time. You know, I taught this years ago, and I haven't taught it in a long time, but I think that there's five questions you ought to always ask yourself when you're dealing with strife, because there's five biblical principles that'll help you to know how to diffuse it, to know what's wrong. Why does it keep occurring? Why is it that it's not the norm in this house, but it's the norm in our house? Why is it that it's not the norm in that church, but it's the norm in another church? You know, I think because you have to get to the root of the problem. A lot of times, you know, when we, you know, the arguing and the bickering and all of that, the raised voices, those are just leaves on the tree, folks. So what we're doing is we're trying to pluck leaves when we need to get an axe and take it to the root of the problem and chop the tree down. And so when there's strife, and there seems to be a lot of strife, there's several questions you can ask yourself when you're dealing with strife. Maybe you can't get along with another person, or you're having some conflicts at work. Well, ask yourself and honestly answer these questions. Let me give you those five questions real quick this morning. Number one, how long is my fuse? How long is my fuse? Okay, Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. What does that mean? Just like there can be a contentious man, there can be a wrathful man. You know, I just know people that just walk around, they're just angry all the time. They're just mad all the time. Seems like they're just kind of carry something all the time with them. You hardly catch them in a mood where it just doesn't seem like they're not mad about something. Right. So a wrathful man, a person that allows wrath and anger to be just under the surface, come on, they got a short fuse, there's always going to be strife in that person's life. And so Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. And So someone who's got a problem with their temper, they're angry, they're wrathful. There's a series that, what's the brother's name? If you need this, I can get it for you. Oh, who's the brother over in Illinois that puts together all the videos? I'll get that to you. I thought of him earlier, but I'm not pulling his name down. I can see his face right now. But he's got an entire video series on, you know, anger the destroyer. And I'm going to tell you something. I sat down and went through there and watched that thing, and it was powerful. I have lent that out to people that just, preacher, I'm just going to be honest with you. I just have a short fuse. It is causing problems, and it is, listen, it doesn't just say here, an angry man stirreth up strife. It says a furious man aboundeth in transgression. And you know, not only will anger cause you problems as far as relationships with people, but it'll bring sin into your life and cause you to sin because you're going to say things you shouldn't say. You're going to act out in ways you shouldn't act out. And an angry man stirreth up strife. Proverbs 30, verse 33. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. And if you churn milk, you're going to get butter. If you grab somebody's nose and keep wringing it, you know what? You're going to get blood. And you know what? If you are someone who cannot control your temper, you're going to create strife in your life. So, you know, one of the questions I've asked when I deal with people that are, you know, honest, and thank God when people are honest and they come in and say, preacher, that's one of my problems. I just get angry too quick. I just get mad too quick. And I'll say, well, what makes you mad? And I always like to start there. What is making you mad? Well, this happened and this happened and that happened and that happened. And I said, okay, all right. Now let me ask you the real question. Come on, leaves or root? What are you really mad about? Well, like I said, no. It wasn't what that person did. It wasn't because she didn't get her job done. It wasn't because this person said this. What are you real? Listen, if you're walking around with in your heart an angry spirit and you are an angry man or a wrathful man, angry woman, wrathful woman, you need to get down to the root of it. There's something that you are angry about, mad about, that is producing all these other situations. And what I found out is as I'm talking with people about this, and I just keep not letting them keep pointing to leaves, but I make them get down to the tree, and sometimes we have to work our way down. We get to the root. And usually, watch this, folks, there's something that's happened in their life that's produced that root of anger. And if we don't get back to figuring out what that is and how to biblically deal with that, you know, I've watched people revisit that and finally get back to that and finally recognize that and then use the Word of God to fix that. And it just absolutely turned them from being kind of this, you know, black cloud over their head person to one of the nicest, sweetest people you'll ever meet. But I think, you know what, you can self-diagnose. I think the most important question you ask yourself is, okay, what am I really mad about? Why am I walking around angry all the time? And you've got to go back to whatever that is. And, you know, maybe it's something that somebody did to really hurt you. Maybe it's something that happened in your life that just it didn't seem fair. And, you know, you say you're all right about it, but you haven't been all right about it since it happened. And, you know, some of these things you have to go and settle before the Lord. Folks, there's a lot of unfair things that happen in our lives. You know, people can be mean and people can be hurtful. And you know, if you don't go back and deal with that biblically, if you don't go back and fix that root, you know, let me tell you what's happening. Everybody in your life is paying for that. Because, you know, you can't have good relationships now because of something that happened 20, 25 years ago. And listen, I'm not belittling it. It's real. And if it's real, it's there. And if it's there, let's fix it. But let's just not walk around acting like we're okay if we're not okay. And, you know, again, how long is my fuse? And what am I really mad about, okay? Think about this, folks. Do you exasperate a situation because you react in anger? If you got a short fuse, you can take a situation that ought not to be much of anything, but because you inject anger into it, all of a sudden it becomes a big deal. What should have taken a couple minutes to fix now becomes a day-long or week-long problem. Don't do that. Right. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Think about this. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. So you kind of got a little Bible phrase, the beginning of strife. You know, one of the things I do in coaching marriage couples is, come on. You know what? If you've been married very long, you should be able to pick up the signals. Right. All right? If what you brought up is taking the conversation in a place where it's not going to end well, why don't you just nip it? Come on, Barney Fife, nip it in the bud, all right? Well, quoting one of the great Christians, amen? Great fathers of the faith. But you know what? Come on, you've got to, come on, gentlemen, you've got to understand and recognize the beginning of strife. Okay, and all of a sudden, you know, you've had a pretty good day, and then you bring up something, and next thing you know, that comes out a little bit. So what are you going to do? Oh, just hit the gas pedal right there and keep going. You know that there's something in your car called reverse? And sometimes what you need to do is just back out of that situation, okay? I mean, if you brought it up the last 10 times and it ended up in an argument, can I be a great predictor of the future? Here I am, a prophet. If you bring it up the 11th time, it's probably going to produce an argument. So do you like to argue? Goes back to point one, you know. Are you contentious? Come on, you know the hot button things, and so every once in a while, you're bored, so you're just going to bring one of them up so you can, what, argue for a day? I think there'd be better things to do. How about this, Psalms 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And I think, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, preacher, how do you become a peacemaker? A peacemaker gets some discernment about them. They get a longer fuse and they have some discernment as far as being able to pick up the beginning of strife. They cease from anger, forsake wrath, back it up. Come on, I know me and you know yourself. I can tell when the beginning of strife or the beginning of anger is coming in. All right, what am I going to do right then? Okay, you know what the Bible tells us to do? Cease from it, forsake it, back up, stop it. Come on, identify the beginning of strife as when one letteth out water. Okay, so, you know, it's kind of like you used to put the old rubber stoppers in the bathtub, you know, and you got a bathtub full of water and you got the little chain and you start to pull it out and you just hear that first little bit, you know, you can tell the sound of when the water's starting to go. Okay, you got a choice. You can yank it and then all the water's going, or you could reach down in there and push it back down and the water stays where it's at. And so, you know, the peacemaker doesn't yank the chain. I thought I heard a little water. Let's see what happens if I pull this, you know. You know, I got a better idea. Why don't you push it back down? And so how long is my fuse? Quickly, number two, do I just like to argue? Here's the second question. How long is my fuse? Kind of goes together. Do I just like to argue? And it says, you know, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. We read these. The contentious man. We're talking about that spirit. I've already kind of covered this one, so I won't spend long on it. But you know what? I think what we need to do is identify it for what it is. You know what? The spirit of contention is the sin of contentiousness. It's a sin. Amen. Why don't we treat it like a sin? Okay? You know what? I don't know what's wrong with the world. Everybody I talk to seems like wants to argue with me. Well, let's look at the common denominator. Right. You know, if you can't get along with everybody, it's probably not that those 14 people are the contentious man. All right? You might look at their lives and they seem to get along with everybody else. Well, where's the, come on, again, are we going to be honest? Come on, okay. Some people, I mean this, I'm convinced, just like to argue. I don't understand that. I don't like to argue. I like peace. I like peace in my home. I like peace in my life. Number three, who are my friends? Now, let me just say this. In the book of Proverbs, there's four types of individuals that will always stir up strife. Okay. And they're identified in the Bible. So if you're hanging around with these people, you're going to be involved in strife. The first is the backslider, Proverbs 17:19, he that loveth transgression loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that loveth transgression loveth strife. Now, this is what the Bible's saying. If somebody that's backslidden and loves transgression, they're proud of the fact that they're sinning. That, listen, if they love transgression, they're going to defend it. They're going to want to argue why it's right. And so if you're around somebody that's a backslider and they don't want to get right with the Lord and they don't want what they're doing to be wrong, they're going to have a contentious spirit about them, because let me just tell you something. Come on, dare bring up what they're involved in. And it's like, and it doesn't matter what the Bible says. They just argue against it. So you got the backslider, you got the scorner. Well, I haven't taught on the scorner in a long time, but boy, that's a study everybody needs to make. I might teach on that, preach on that sometime soon. But Proverbs 22:10, the Bible says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. And there's people that just, when it comes to authority, God-given authority in their life, they just don't like anybody being over them and anybody telling them what to do. And so they're, a scorner is a mocker. You know, they're the kid that's, you know, down in the Sunday school class and they sit on the back row and while the teacher's looking down at her Bible, they're mocking her, making fun of her, laughing because of something she said that they don't agree with, or whispering to their friends around them because they're more concerned about their friends listening to them than they are the teacher. And you've got to be careful about having that scorner spirit. If you hang around that person, there's going to be contention. And the scorner, it's a very serious one. Somebody gets into this depth of sin, again, I'll probably teach on it sometime soon, but it gets to the point where you can't help them. Bible says don't even argue with them. Don't even answer them. You know, there's only two things you can do with the scorner according to the book of Proverbs. Smite them and cast them out. Because you know what? They just are so given over to rebellion to the point where they will openly mock against God-given authority. I'm talking about the kid that mocks their dad behind his back, mocks their mom behind his back. You know, the young person in the youth group that mocks the youth pastor behind his back, the church member that mocks and belittles the pastor behind his back. Well, you better be careful hanging around with that crowd, okay? Number three, the talebearer, Proverbs 26, verse 28 through 21. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, listen, the strife ceaseth. And when you've got a lot of strife in a family or in a church, folks, I will tell you that I think this is probably, of all of them, the number one thing that stirs up problems in churches is because somebody can't keep their mouth shut. Somebody's got to walk around with a story and got to tell this, and I heard this, and I read this. You Facebook stalkers, God help you. You know, and so you're going to follow everybody, and then when you see something, you got to run around and tell everybody. And well, what are you doing? Let me ask you something. What are you doing? I mean, I don't understand that. First of all, you need to get a job or find something to do that keep you busy. You know, tell bears, you know. I'm to the point now where when somebody comes to me and said, did you hear this? I just want to say, is it good? Is it good? Well, not really. Then I don't want to hear it. There's enough bad I got to deal with that I can't avoid. I'm not out looking for it. And so again, folks, I'm talking about things that stir up strife. King James Holy Bible, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And you got to watch this. You know, I watch it. Come on. I did the youth thing here for a long time, and I get teenage girls where, you know, good night. Two teenage girls are great. Three is a disaster. If you ever get three together, two of them will gang up on the one. What is wrong with you? You know, it's women. It's women. I don't know what you do. Guys aren't that way. Just thought I'd just push that button. Amen. Like I said. No, it's just, what is going on? And we get the youth group, these little things. We get on a trip, you know, where we're going and we've prayed and we want God to do something. And next thing you know, you got part of them in one part of the bus, part of the other, and you got the tail bearer that's running in between at the gas station. You know what she said about you? You know what she said about you? And it's like, so you know what happens? Finally, you know, the youth pastor pulls everybody on the bus, and by the time I'm done, they're all crying. Amen. We ain't doing this. Okay, I guess if you're in junior high, you got to learn that, but come on. People in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, and they're still running around stirring things up in the church and telling this person, I heard this and I heard that, and did you hear this? And, you know, they're an authority on everything, but they don't have the facts on anything. And so, you know, that just stirs up strife. And then the fool, in Proverbs 18, verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for stroke. So what do you do? I just separate myself from those who are always looking for strife. How do I lessen the strife of my life? I stay away from backsliders, scorners, talebearers, and foolish people. You know what? Why? Because their goal's different than mine. I'm pursuing peace. They're pursuing contention and strife. I'm not going the same direction, so I don't have anything in common with them. So, you know, if that's the way you want to live your life, you never want to get out of elementary school, go have fun. But I'm not living that way. Number four, fourth question. Here's a good one. Is this any of my business? Five questions to ask when dealing with strife. Again, folks, Proverbs 26, 17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. You know, let lame dogs lay. I mean, you know, if I'm going door to door soul winning and I walk up and there's a dog and he's just not bothering me and he's laying on the porch over there, he's not bothering me, I'm not bothering him, I'm sure not going to go over and start twisting his ears.
Right.
You know, if I do, I'm going to get bit. And by the way, I don't have anybody else to blame.
That's right.
I should have left him alone. You know why? Listen, he ain't my dog. Forgive my Southern Indiana grammar, but he ain't my dog. Okay? And folks, listen to me. So many things in life, it's none of your business. You have nothing to do with it. Why are you in the middle of it? Okay? And then number five, here's the most important question. Where is the pride? Where is the pride? Proverbs 28, 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Proverbs 13, 10, only, listen to this, only by pride cometh contention. Wow. Only by pride. So I promise you, anytime you have strife, contention, pride's there somewhere.
That's right.
Maybe one person involved that's got the pride problem. Could be both of them involved. Both of them's got a pride problem. Neither one wants to humble themselves. Neither one wants to be wrong. Neither one wants anything but a full surrender from the other person. Okay, well, go home and fight then. I don't know what to do to help you. Okay, but don't take any more of my evenings. I don't mind doing marriage counseling, but I'm not doing marriage refereeing. I'm just not. I learned a long time ago, that's not my job. I give you Bible principles. It'll help you to be able to go home and figure it out. But I got better things to do. I told one couple years ago, they kept having to meet with me and meet with me and meet with me, and finally figured it out. They didn't want counsel, they wanted counseling. And what that means is they didn't really want wisdom and fix the problem. They just wanted me to participate in their problem. And after I met with them about fourth or fifth time, and all it is just like watching a ping pong match, you know. I'm just sitting there listening, well, da da da, well, he da da, well, he da da, he da da. It's just like, again, they just want me to listen for an hour and then declare somebody a winner. And then we'll see you next week. Go home and fight again and see what you can bring on the, you know, I don't know. I mean, but here's, you know, here's what I think. If I'm spending an evening extra a week doing that, pretty soon I'm going to need marriage counseling because I'm not home spending time with my wife. Amen. And the thing about it is, here's what I really need to ask them and here's what I need to have them confirm. You know, where's the pride?
Right.
Both of you so proud that you think you're right all the time? Both of you so proud that you can't have a spirit of humility? Both of you so proud that you've always got to win and they've always got to lose? You've always got to be right, they've always got to be wrong? I mean, that's a spiritual problem.
Yes, sir.
That's something you got to go before the Lord with, and you really have got to let him deal with your heart about. And you know what? Good night, folks. I probably need to preach the message I preached some time ago I preached a message entitled, Why My Wife Seldom Submits to Me. How many of you were here to hear that message? Why My Wife Seldom Submits to Me. See, if you were, nobody remembers it, so I'll just preach it again. But you know what? Listen, if we serve the same God, and we're walking with the same Lord, we're indwelt by the same Spirit, we have the same goals, there's not a whole lot that we're disagreeing about in the first place.
Amen.
You know, submission's only necessary when there's two different opinions, two different, you know. And the reason my wife didn't have to, quote unquote, submit to me is kind of like if I ask her, okay, where do you want to go eat? And she says Cracker Barrel. And I said, well, I want to go to Cracker Barrel. So you know what? I don't care what you want. We're going to Cracker Barrel. You would all think I was crazy. Well, preacher, there's nothing to argue about. No, there's nothing to argue about. No use me taking that tone because, you know what? It's not like she has to submit to me, to my opinion. We both wanted to go the same place. Guess what? We both want to serve the Lord. We both want to please the Lord. We both want to live our life for others. You know, when you have the same biblical and Christian goals, it's, you know, can two walk together except they be agreed? We're heading in the same direction. It's pretty easy to get along. Well, we've gone over. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless our Sunday school time here, Lord, and the things we've learned. Help us to take these principles and put them into our lives, Lord, and get the help that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.